dive into the Word this morning. We have a little bit of time left, and I want to kind of, I'm picking up in the middle of a message. Sometimes, you know, you design messages to be two parts, and sometimes you design them to be one part, but you don't have quite enough time to finish it, and that's kind of where I'm at with this message. So I'm picking up where we left off last week and diving in. We've been in a series called We Is Always Better Than Me. We've been talking about the importance of partnership, and now we're talking about the importance of reproduction, living a reproducing life. 2 Timothy 2 is a powerful scripture. In fact, I want you to remember it, 2:2:2, 2 Timothy 2:2. It's one of the most powerful passages, and it's one that tells you and I what our focus should be as disciples of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And this is Paul, the father, the spiritual father of Timothy, saying to Timothy, now it's your turn, Timothy. Just as I've poured into you, you are to pour into others. And those others are to pour into others beyond them. In fact, you'll see the generational ministry that Paul is advocating strongly here. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to reliable people to others also. In other words, Christianity is all about passing on that good news. I don't know about you, but in my family, we compete for good news. If there's good news, my wife's sharing it with the kids and everybody, and then I come home and go, hey, guys, you hear what happened? And they blurt it out, and I'm like, oh, mom got to you before me. And, you know, we have the best news in the whole world, amen? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of God's heart for mankind. It's the good news of reconciliation to a God who loved you so much he gave himself for you. There's nothing, nothing, nothing to be ashamed of in that message. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. Amen? So Paul is saying, you know, the way this thing works is somebody tells you and then you get to tell someone else. Somebody shares with you, and then you grow in the faith to the place that you get to share with another. And then that person, they grow, and they get to share with another. And it's like a domino effect that literally has the power and the potential of reaching the whole world. In fact, somebody once said, Christianity is always just one generation away from extinction. Think about that. Think about that. If we had a generation of Christians that clammed up, that no longer shared, that no longer evangelized, that felt ashamed of the gospel, that kept the truth hidden, kept it under a basket, we would literally be one generation away potentially from extinction. And that can never happen because the only good news really in this whole world is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he poured himself into 12 disciples, and literally those 12 disciples, which seem fickle and seem to not even be worthy of this incredible life-changing message, eventually were empowered by the Holy Spirit and eventually laid their lives down for the gospel. So you have 12, one betrays Jesus. We know that story of Judas. He's replaced by Matthias. And out of those 12, 11 of them die as martyrs for their faith. 11 out of those 12. And John, as you probably know, according to church history, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and at one point was thrown into a pot of boiling oil and it did not kill him. And he ended up dying of old age. He was the only one who was not martyred, even though they had attempted to martyr him. But these men who seemed to be fickle, became strong and faithful and reliable men who poured their lives into others. You know, it's interesting. I heard somebody put it this way one time, and I think it's a powerful truth. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Amen? God doesn't necessarily call the equipped. In other words, he wasn't looking at you and I and evaluating our resume and trying to figure out whether or not we were worthy of this trust. But you and I, we were worthy because of what he did for us, what Jesus did for us. And then he entrusted us with this treasure the Bible says we have in these jars of clay. And then he equips us. He calls us, then he equips us to be those disciples that will share with others and that will literally have the opportunity to change the world. I just, even here today, thinking about Will as a young man, and now he's out changing the world, passing on the message of the cross of Christ to people in the Tenderloin District, in China, and all over the world. And I'm so excited about that. Well, this morning I want to talk about multiplying, reproducing. Psalm 145, I'm not going to read all the scriptures again. Psalm 78, talk about giving to the next generation, passing on to the next generation that they would be able to declare the mighty acts of God. The Bible starts this way in Genesis chapter 1. Every single thing God created had within it the opportunity, the power, the potential to multiply greatly. The first blade of grass had within it the seed and the blessing of God to be able to eventually make every single blade of grass that's on the face of the earth right now. The first tree had within it the potential to multiply and reproduce every single oak tree or whatever type of tree on the face of the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks to mankind for the first time, and his first words to man are, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, the most commonly known of the Great Commission passages, he says something strikingly familiar to the very first words out of God's mouth. The very last words out of Jesus' mouth are these, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Same concept, multiplication, reproduction. God wants you and I to live a reproducing kind of life where we're living our lives in such a way that it impacts everybody around us. Hebrews chapter 5, very powerful passage. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," and this is the writer of Hebrews, and there's been a debate for centuries over who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say it's Paul. "For by this time you ought to be teachers. Instead, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And Paul, or whoever the writer is literally chastising some of those early first century Christians, because quite honestly, they're consuming, but they're not producing. They're taking in more and more, but they're not reproducing what they're being entrusted with. 2 Timothy 2:2, it talks about a trust, a gift, something given to you by God that is very precious that you are to give to someone else. And I would ask you the question this morning, who are you entrusting the precious gift of the gospel with? Who are you pouring into? Whose life are you pouring into as Paul poured into Timothy, and then Timothy in turn poured into others, and then those others in turn poured into others, and eventually someone poured into your life so that you had the experience of becoming a born-again Christian yourself? This is the plan of God. Hebrews 6 goes on to say, "Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." He's fussing at them. Stop having to hear it over and over and over again and learning continually without ever putting it into action. James would say it this way, that faith without works is dead. That when you have been entrusted with something so precious, you must in turn then share it with others. And I want to share with you quickly this morning 10 ways to influence others. I'm going to encourage you to reach inside your bulletin this morning. Would you do this for me? And find your note page. And I want you to write these 10 down. We're going to move through them kind of quickly, but I think there's something that can help you really in every area of your life in dealing with people. In every area of your life. And you're going to find there's an acrostic I'm going to give to you. And it's the word influence. And let's dive in. 10 ways to influence others with your life so that you're impacting another generation, you're impacting those around you, because this is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for you. He wants your life to make a difference in somebody else's life. Number one, have integrity and trust with people. Have integrity and trust with people. Integrity is one of my favorite words, by the way. I love that word, integrity, and I'll tell you why. Because I want my life, I want my life to be known to everyone as a life of integrity. The word integrity comes from the root integer. And some of you know that as a mathematical term. It literally means whole or complete. It's very interesting. David would often pray a prayer, God, unite my heart that I might be pleasing to you. That's a prayer that I often pray. Because I don't want my life here on Sundays to look one way and on Monday or Tuesday to look a different way. I want there to be a unification of everything that I am, everything that I do. That when people see me or come across me, that they're not thinking about, you know, what am I going to sell them, or what am I going to tell them about, or what am I going to, you know, be interested in today. And no, they're going to know there's a man that loves God. And his love for God permeates everything about him and everything he does. He's not going to be pushy. He's not going to be rude. He's not going to try to put me on the spot and embarrass me and upset me if I'm not where I need to be. But I know this, I can trust him and I can come to him when I'm in a place of need. He'll pray for me. He's a man of integrity. Some of you have walked over next door. You've seen where we've ripped up the floors in two of the major rooms next door, and we're replacing the flooring. And it was fun the other day, because as the flooring got ripped up, I saw something that I hadn't seen in several years. And it's the scriptures that we took time when we first got that building. And it was a miracle of God to get this property and that home, and then to turn that home into our office complex. And when we were putting the original flooring in, we went around with markers, and our whole staff, our whole team was there, and we went around with markers and we wrote scriptures on the, what do you call those boards underneath? Subflooring. Thank you very much. I'm not much of a carpenter. Pastor Bert always gives me the grunt job to keep me humble, and I love that. So on the subfloor. So if you walked in right now over there next door, and you'll see a sign saying, please don't. But if you walked in, you'd see a scripture right before you walk up the steps, and it's, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds to all peoples. Psalm 96:3. And then if you were to walk upstairs and you were to go into my office, now the carpet's still up there, but I know what's underneath there because I sit over it pretty much every day. And it's a scripture from Psalm chapter 78 that God placed on my heart when I was praying and seeking the Lord about pastoring this congregation. And it's one of my favorites. And again, it's from David. And it says this, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Talking about David leading the people of Israel. That's the scripture underneath my desk chair that I have under me as a foundation every day as I seek to pastor this church with integrity and skillfulness. Integrity, what an incredible word. People watch how you live. People watch how I live. People want to see if what we're saying is making a real difference in the way we walk and live and talk and act. You know, sometimes living with integrity challenges me. Can I just be really honest with you? Sometimes it challenges me. Let me give you a quick example. I've been teaching my son how to drive. And it's been a lot of fun teaching him how to drive. He's been a quick learner and he's done really, really good. But somewhere along the way, all of a sudden, I began to realize some of the things I was telling him to do, I wasn't doing. You know, it was the old, hey, do as I say, not as I do type thing. The other day, we were going through our neighborhood, by the way. We just got wonderful, beautiful new speed bumps installed in our neighborhood. We're so thankful for that. Not really, but hey, Isaiah says to me, "Dad, boy, you really go fast over those speed bumps." I'm like, "What made you think that? You know, I mean, what made you think that?" It was kind of hard to deny, you know, when we went flying up and almost hit our heads on the roof. Yeah, you're right, son. We're supposed to slow down for those speed bumps, not speed up. I think I got the meaning mixed up. You know, speed bump, hit it fast. Fly through the air, enjoy it. Do an ollie or whatever with your car. Have integrity. Make sure your life is lining up. You know, you are, Paul talks about you and I being a living epistle. The people are looking at our lives. Wow. My time's almost up and I'm only through one. Number two, nurture people. See, the care that must be, nurture is the care that must be given to something that's growing or developing. Nurture people. See, without nurture and care, we're not going anywhere. We're in this together. We need each other. I love you guys. I love you as a family. You're my spiritual family. And here's what I know. I need nurture from you, and you need nurture from me. We really need each other if we're going to succeed and overcome. Again, I think about those seven guys on that rugby team joining arms, singing it out. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of God, but they've got their arms linked and they're walking together. Number three is have faith in people. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have you ever spoken to somebody's life when, quite honestly, what you were saying isn't exactly where their life was yet? Now think with me about it for a minute, because at first you might balk at the whole principle and the whole idea, but Jesus did this. Jesus did this. Jesus met this young man who was a fisherman. His name was Simon. And Simon literally means a reed blown about by the wind. And it was symbolic of who he was, because every time he had the opportunity, he blurted out something and Jesus had to rebuke him or get him back in line. And he was impetuous, and oftentimes he did the wrong thing, the exact opposite thing. Sometimes he said something brilliant, sometimes he had to be rebuked. And he was like a reed blowing in the wind. But it's very interesting, because before he becomes Peter, the rock, Jesus gives him that name to live up to. And then Jesus helps him to live up to the name. See, Jesus believed in him so much that he began to call him something that he wasn't quite honestly walking out. In fact, he wouldn't for some time. But Jesus gave him hope. Jesus saw something in him. Jesus began to call him something that he really wasn't. He was a reed. And Jesus says, "No, you're rocky. You're the rock. In fact, I'm going to use you. You're going to be a strategic part in building this church and changing this world and spreading this message. In fact, I'm even going to raise you up. You'll be the leader after I'm gone." Wow. Simon had no idea, but it was that faith that Jesus had in Peter that changed Peter's life. Romans 4:17 talks about Father Abraham, who would call things that are not as though they were. Can I just encourage you to speak life over your kids? Speak life over other kids. We need each other, and we need to be speaking into each other's lives in such a way that we're calling the best out of each other. I had the privilege and opportunity to go into a great conference this week, the Global Leadership Conference put on by Willow Creek Church. And at one point in the conference, Bill Hybels was interviewing T.D. Jakes. I don't know what your feelings or thoughts are about T.D. Jakes. He's been called by Time Magazine the greatest preacher in America, and he is a great communicator. And it was funny, because Bill Hybels says, "T.D., look, you're doing all these things," and he goes through this list of things he's doing. "You're pastoring a megachurch, one of the biggest in America. You are writing books, lots of books, bestsellers. Now you're making movies. And now you're getting ready to take on a daily nationwide talk show." I don't know if you know that or not, but he is. He says, "How do you do all this?" And he said something very interesting. He said, "My goal has always been to see all that God has put in me released." My goal has always been to see everything God's put in me be released. And it was an amazing thing, and they had quite a conversation, and it was very enlightening. But you know what? There's some of you sitting here today. There's so much that's in you. But maybe what you need is somebody to call it out. Maybe what you need is somebody to believe in you when nobody else around you, outside your church family, is believing in you, is seeing you, is recognizing your giftings. I've had people in my life who called me out, who had faith in me when, quite honestly, I couldn't believe it, and I didn't know what they saw in me, but it changed my life. Number four, listen to people. This is a tough one. I like to talk. I like to talk a lot. Some of you are right there with me. You're extroverts, you're ease, and you like to talk, and you like to be around people, but sometimes it's hard to listen. But you learn so much when you make listening more important than talking. You never know what people are going through or what they have gone through until you learn to listen, actively listen, sit, and intentionally be quiet and give them the opportunity to share. You know, you can lead a small group, by the way, by just listening and praying. By just listening and praying. You can gather people together, ask them some questions, listen to their story, listen to where they're at in their walk with God, and then pray for them. Just that easy. Just that easy. Number five, understand people. Dig in. Ask them what makes them cry. What a great question. Ask them what brings them great joy. What makes them sing? What keeps them up at night? And what gets them up in the morning? Find out what it is, those passions that God's planted in them. Number six, enlarge people. Help people see the significance of their lives. Help people know they can change the world. I love the ministry of our academy. It's made a difference in so many young people's lives. And we have a record, like I said, a record enrollment. In fact, we've added more. I think it's 122 now. Isn't that awesome? Can you give the Lord praise for that? Let me just say that ministry to kids is one of the most important, one of the most critical, one of the most strategic ministries you can be a part of. I don't know why it is, but in church cultures, oftentimes we see it as the lowest rung on the ladder, and it is probably the highest. Probably anything we do as a church, of all the things we do as a church, probably the thing that will make the most difference eternally is how strategically, how intentionally, how faithfully we're pouring in to that next generation. We had a last Sunday after church, we had a strategic leadership meeting, and Jen Dupin, who's been such a great blessing to us as our children's pastor, got up at one point and said, please, 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 we're really in need of people to pour their best into our kids. We've had a number of folks who've had to move out for whatever reason. Can I just challenge you this morning? There's nothing that you're going to do ministry-wise that'll make a greater difference than getting to know our kids, than pouring your life into our kids. If you're sitting here going, well, how do I do that, Pastor Jeff? How do I reproduce my life? How do I give to others? This is a great opportunity. We need you. Jen has made it so easy. You can just serve for a half hour on a Sunday and be back in and be a part of what's going on here. But we need you. We need you to be a part. One of the things that I always talk about at our academy graduation is making world changers and history makers. And it blessed me so much here not long ago when Betty Chady told me, you know what? Jenna Chady had gotten a special award after she graduated from high school, and she proclaimed, you know, in I think her acceptance speech or something, you know, God's called me to be a world changer. God's called me to be a world changer. And I thought, wow, I know where she got that. Somebody believes in her. In fact, a number of people believe in her and have spoken over her life and have spoken over these young people's lives and are raising up. It's an awesome thing to see these young people raised up and sent out. You know, I heard about a church in Colombia, the nation of Colombia, that when you get saved at this church, when you get saved, you go into this class, and they give you a Bible, they take your picture, and they give you a Bible, and when you open that Bible, your head has been cut out and superimposed onto the head of a guy who's literally preaching in front of a mass crowd of thousands and thousands of people. This is what you get as your new member gift, a Bible, and you open it up, and there you are, Rick Miller, preaching to 10,000 people. There you are, Riley Shanks, preaching to 10,000 people. And it's an encouragement, a picture of, you know what, God wants to use your life in a great way so that you can make a great difference in this world. Number seven is navigate with people. Take the journey with them. Listen, if you're over 40, I beg you to lead small groups for those that are younger than you. You have so much to teach a younger generation just in how to live life. And along the way, you can help them with spiritual insight too, but they need to know how to balance a checkbook, set a budget, help them with questions, life questions they're dealing with. Just that easy. Number eight is connect with people. Go to their world. Go to where they live. Jesus went and sat down in the disciples' boats. He found them right where they were, right where they were living, right where they were going about their trade. Number nine is empower people. Empower people. And there's a great little example of how do you empower someone? How do you really disciple someone? It's very easy. I do it. Whatever it is, maybe going out and visiting someone, praying over someone, sharing the gospel with someone, teaching a class, or being a part of kids' ministry, I do it. Then I do it and someone's with me. I bring someone along with me while I'm going to do whatever it is God's called me to do. So, you know, working down at the Woman's Choice, I volunteering down there, now I'm going to take a friend and show them what I do so that they can see what I do. And then I encourage them to do it, and I'm with them. And then they do it without me, and then they do it, and someone is with them. You see how easy that works? It's really just a few steps, and it's so easy, and it's modeling things. And then lastly, reproduce yourself in other people. Be an influencer. I heard from a friend just a couple of weeks ago. It was quite a cool story. He was telling me about how when his kids were young, he took them on a mission trip to Papua New Guinea, one of the most remote and distant places where people are still living in villages and barely wearing any clothes and very primitive society. And he was doing some things this leader was doing some things, and he had taken his young son with him. And he said, when I came back, I looked over, and my young son was teaching all these old Papua New Guinean men. He was teaching them. He had so much to share, even as a young boy, that they were interested in knowing. And it was just such a cool picture and such a cool model. We need to be reproducing our lives in the lives of others. Amen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, thank you for the time together in your word this morning.